If you've got your Bible, and I hope that you do, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15.
Genesis 15, that's going to kind of be our home base for today, although we're going to bounce around a little bit, as you can see if you've looked at your sermon note sheet for this week. Genesis chapter 15, and eventually I'm going to read the whole chapter. So in 1709, a gentleman by the name of Johann Valentin Bressler and his wife and their five children boarded the good ship Fame, headed out of England to the, I always want to say the United States, but in 1709 there were no United States yet. It was a little farther advanced than just being the New World, but I guess the colonies. Is the best we can do. And they arrived in June of 1710 is when they arrived in New York. They arrived here and settled in southern New York, the Bresslers did. They lived there for several years before moving on south to the colony of Maryland, where they spent a few years before Johann passed away and the rest of the family moved down to North Carolina. From North Carolina, they spent a generation or so in North Carolina and then eventually settled for about 100 years in Georgia, in a little town called Pickens, Georgia. A little town there. It's still there today. It's about 4,000 people. It's Jasper, Georgia, in Pickens County. After settling there and several generations living and dying there in Pickens County, Georgia, the Bresslers, who by then had changed their last name because as they lived here in the United States, they adopted more American-sounding pronunciations, and Bressler eventually turned into Presley, and the then Presleys, sometime in the late 1800s, early 1900s, made their way to Oklahoma, and by 1925, they had a set of twins, one of whose name was Claude James Presley. He would be my grandfather, I have a picture. I was trying to find it so I could put it up on the screen, but I wasn't able to find it. But I have this picture that they took in 1925 where my grandfather and his twin brother were infants sitting on their grandparents' knees next to their parents. And so, you know, four generations before I was born, my family had a little family reunion at some house that, of course, is probably long gone and in a town called Durant, Oklahoma, which if you don't know, Durant is a little town on the southern border with Texas. My family lived there for a long time and eventually it came to me, right? Eventually that's the stock that I came from. Just in case you're curious, because I'm telling about the Presleys, and I have my Elvis socks on today. The Elvis part branches off about four generations into the immigration to America. So you've got to go back 10 generations from me and then take several branches over to get to Elvis. So yes, related, but very far apart. So my inheritance is maybe a penny. In fact, I asked about that at Graceland when I went the first time, and what I asked for was the family discount, and they said no. Apparently, lots of people try that, and they wouldn't make any money if everybody who tried that got away with it. Uh-huh. It's interesting to study our ancestors, isn't it? To study where we come from, to study our family tree, and get an idea of where it is that we have come from. We enjoy doing that. There's a reason why Ancestry.com and even those genetic ones like 23andMe and so many of those places. There's a reason why those companies are in existence, because we like to know about our history. We like to know where we came from. We understand, at least I think we understand, that something went on before we got here, right? That we are kind of who we are because of the people who came before us. Because I was raised a certain way, and the people who raised me were raised a certain way, and those people were raised a certain way, and a lot of those things that get passed down through our families and through our family history. And understanding a little bit of that kind of tells us about who we are and about what we're like and why we are the way that we are. And, you know, there's some truth to that spiritually as well, right? That we are who we are spiritually for a number of reasons. And part of those reasons are because of what has been passed down to us. And so much of it has been preserved for us in God's Word. And I think that's an incredible thing, right? Because finding out our family history can be really difficult. Has anybody tried to do that, been through that struggle of looking through old documents and copies of things that get posted online and copies of records? And it can be hard. Because I don't know about your family, but my family, there are spots in that figuring things out where there's two people from the same name around the same time in the same county. How do I know which one was my great to the 10th power grandfather and which one was somebody else? And that can be difficult. But you know what? God has preserved perfectly for us in His Word what our spiritual heritage is, right? We don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to worry about that because God has given it to us. And we started last week this study that I'm calling Generations, where we are looking at some of our spiritual forebears, specifically the ones that we refer to as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We're going to do it. We're doing a study of their lives and how their faith and how their walk with God impacts our walk with God today. And we saw last week how God called Abraham to a relationship with Him, called him to follow Him, called him really. Called him in some ways mainly to bless him, to bless Abraham, and by blessing Abraham to end up blessing, God tells Abraham, blessing the whole world through Abraham and his family, which you'll remember is going to take quite a miracle because Abraham was already 75 years old and still didn't have any children at all. And that was a big issue for Abraham, and we'll see today is a big issue for him still where we find him today. And it was an issue for Abraham that would require some faith. And sometimes our following the Lord, really all the time following the Lord, requires some faith on our part. But it doesn't change the fact of God's promises. It doesn't change the truth or the reliability of God's promises. And today we're going to see that not only did God choose Abraham, not only did He want a relationship with Abraham, but that God establishes a covenant with Abraham. And I know covenant, we kind of talk about that. I've talked about it a little bit last week and before on Christmas Eve, that covenants are more than just a covenants are more than just a contract, because as Americans in 2025, we think in terms of contracts, but if we know anything about contracts, contracts are easily broken, right? Contracts are pretty easily gotten out of. If you watch sports at all, you know that contracts can be pretty meaningless because athletes get out of contracts, they just say, I don't want to do it anymore, and they get out of it, or a team or a school says, well, we don't want that coach anymore, we'll just let him go. And even though they had a contract, they find some way out of it. It's that way in so much of life. But a covenant is far more serious. A covenant was something, at least in Bible times, that was really a commitment of life. It was you were committing everything about yourself to that. Because what two people would do who were entering a covenant together is they would take some animals and cut them in half. They would split it from head to down the middle, and lay those things on two sides of a path, and the two people entering the covenant together would walk between those animals that had been cut apart, indicating their willingness to say, we want it done to us like we've done to this animal if I break this covenant. So entering into a covenant was a big deal. It was not something that you just did and figured, well, I can get out of it somehow. I've got good enough lawyers that they can get me out of this one. No, a covenant was not something that you could just get out of and walk away from. And God enters into a covenant with Abraham. The promises that he made, he reaffirms, we're going to see in Genesis 15, and cuts a covenant with Abraham. And there are some things about that I think are very interesting. I think they're interesting for us even today, and not just interesting for us, but applicable to us. God's covenant with Abraham has long-lasting reach, because remember, the promises that God made to Abraham were not just for Abraham, but they were to bless the whole world. And they were to bless the whole world, not just during Abraham's lifetime, but into the future. So that the impact of Abraham's covenant with God, or God's covenant with Abraham, impacts even us today. And so I want us to see that a little bit today. I want us to dig into this covenant with Abraham today, and we're going to see that primarily from Genesis chapter 15. So if you would, look with me at Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?' So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So we see in that passage of Scripture, God cutting this covenant with Abram, establishing this covenant, this relationship with him, where God has promised to give certain blessings to Abraham and to his heirs. And I want us to consider some questions about this covenant, especially some questions that do relate to us. So the first question I want us to consider is, what are the promises? What promises does God make to Abram? Well, the first promise, there are three different categories of promise that God makes to Abram. The first is the promise of a great posterity. The promise of a great posterity. He promises a great nation. And in chapter 12, verse 2, we saw last week that God was going to make a great nation out of Abram and his descendants. If you want to go back to that, in chapter 12, verse 2, God says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." That first part there, "I will make you a great nation." He was going to cause this man, who at 75 had had no children yet, he was going to somehow cause it to be that they would be a great nation. And Abram, here in chapter 15, expresses some doubt about that, doesn't he? He says in verse 2, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." So no, he didn't have any offspring yet. He didn't know how he was going to have any offspring because his wife was barren and he hadn't been able to have any kids. And so he's saying here, "One of my servant's kids is going to be my heir. I don't have any kids yet." But God says in verses 4 and 5, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" God makes this promise. You're not just going to have a few kids. You're going to have descendants that are like the stars in the sky. Now, I want us to think about that, because even out here on the coast, where sometimes we can find some really good and dark places, right? It's harder in town, but you get out of town, you get out away from all the lights, we still get a little bit of light pollution. I found that when, you guys remember when we were having the Aurora Borealis a couple of months ago, and everybody was posting on Facebook their pictures of the aurora and all that kind of stuff. And people were going out and taking pictures of the night sky. And to see it, you had to really get away from town. You had to get kind of out where there weren't even any like street lights, which is hard to find and be safe, right? Unless you live out there and you can just turn everything off, it can be hard to find a safe place to pull off the side of the road out in the country where there are no lights. That's hard for us because of our light pollution that we have these days. And so we can't see quite as much of the night sky because of all the lights. But think about during Abram's time, they didn't have electric lights, right? They didn't have semis coming down the road with their brights on, lighting up everything in the world. It was completely dark at night, unless you had a lamp lit or a torch lit or a campfire going. Imagine the number of stars that Abram could see at night. We see sometimes pictures of the night sky, and you can see that cloudy line across the canopy of space that is the Milky Way. I imagine that maybe Abram could see that. That maybe he could see millions of stars shining in the sky. There's no way that Abram could have counted all of the stars. God says, your descendants are going to be like the stars. And another time that God promises these same promises to Abram, he says, your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. We can all identify with that one, can't we? Anybody ever try to count the grains of sand on the beach? No, of course not. That's ridiculous. Because there's so many. God is promising an abundant posterity, an abundant nation to come from him. And then beyond that, in chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, he promises the land. He promises, and now I can't turn the page. On the same day, it says, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. God says, I'm giving you the land. Now, when he talks about the river of Egypt, scholars say that's probably not referring to the Nile. It's probably referring to a smaller river that's there where the Sinai Peninsula meets what is now Israel. And it's probably from there. But from there to the Euphrates is still a massive amount of land. He's promising them this land, and it's an amount of land that really was only realized for a brief time during David's reign, during the height of David's reign as the king of Israel. But God was promising that they would have that land, that Abram's descendants would have that land. It's really a great promise that God makes to Abram. He also makes the promise not just of a great posterity, but of a great justification, the promise of justification. In chapter 15, verse 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord. Abram believed in the Lord, and he, being God, accounted it to him for righteousness. So it says here that God, because of Abram's faith, because Abram believed in the promises that God made to him, God counts that to Abram as justification. Abram wasn't justified. Abram wasn't counted as righteous because of his works, because of what he had done, because of his wonderful spiritual efforts, but just simply because he believed. It is a justification by faith. And this is one of those points where this relates to us. Paul will talk about this later in the book of Romans, that just like Abraham was justified by faith, we too are justified by faith. The salvation that we have comes not by our works, not by our ability to keep the law, not because of circumcision, but because of faith. Look at Abram's life. There's nothing in here so far about him making great sacrifices. There's nothing in here about him being super holy or super righteous. The only thing here is that Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed. He trusted. He heard the word of the Lord, and he believed. You say, yeah, but Abram had to be circumcised. Circumcision doesn't happen until chapter 17. Not until chapter 17, as a sign of the covenant that had already been made and a sign of this righteousness which is credited to Abraham by faith. Then if we want to skip over to chapter 17, chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, God says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There in verse 7, this covenant of this relationship is an everlasting covenant. It is not something that just passes away. It's not something just for a few years, but he would be their God and they would be his people. And it's based on that faith that Abraham first showed in the Lord. So it's the promise of posterity, the promise of justification, then the promise, third, of future blessings. The promise of future blessings. In Genesis 12, verse 3, we can go back and it says, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We read that passage in verse 7, in chapter 17, about how this relationship, this covenant, was to be an everlasting covenant. It was to go on and on and on, a blessing for all peoples. And we see that really come into fruition ultimately in the birth of Christ and in the coming of Christ and his perfect life and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, because Jesus is one of those descendants of Abraham. Right? We see this laid out for us in Matthew chapter 1, as Matthew gives that genealogy of Jesus. And there are 14 generations from Adam to Abraham, and then 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then 14 generations from David to Jesus. And that symmetry is nice. We like that, don't we? We like that even. It's the same number, but can we take that a little bit farther? I'm not a big numerology guy, but there are a lot of number things in the Bible. In the Bible, the number 7 is God's number. It's the perfect number. It's a significant number. And if you take the number 14 and cut that in half, what's that? 7. All right, so we've got three groups of 14. That means we have six groups of 7. All right, so that means that we have 6 sevens, which would be the same as like 6 weeks. And the 7th is Jesus. Jesus is the 7th 7, according to people who are into all of this number stuff. And it's just kind of interesting to note that Jesus happens to fall on that 7th 7. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. And ultimately, Jesus is God's Son, came to save us from our sin. He is that ultimate blessing that the whole world has made available to them through Abraham. God shows his faithfulness to keep his promises across thousands of years by sending Jesus, great to the 28th power grandchild of this man who didn't have kids until he was 100 years old, who wasn't sure how this whole thing of him having heirs at all was going to happen. That how is God going to do this? But God makes his promise and God fulfills his promise in Christ. All of God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. And so that this blessing that God gives to Abram, this promise, this covenant that God makes with Abram, it impacts you and me because it leads to Christ coming to be our Savior. And so we see these promises include a great posterity, the promise of justification, the promise of future blessings, including the coming of Christ. The second question that we need to deal with, that's on the other side of your note sheet, is what are the conditions? You see, when people made a covenant, they would write into that covenant the conditions of what happens or what do we need to do to fulfill this covenant. Very similar to what we do in a contract, right? In a contract, you will spell out, you know, this party needs to give up a piece of land, and this other party needs to pay them the amount for the piece of land, right? Right. And a covenant was very similar. There were usually conditions. One party would say they were going to do something, and the other party said they were going to do something in return. And so what are the conditions? Let's see three truths about this covenant between Abram and the Lord. First, God's promises are sure. God's promises are sure. He makes promises. We've talked about those. In Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, we looked last week at seven promises that God makes there in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the Lord shall be blessed. We look back over history, and did God keep his promises to Abram? Absolutely he did. Yeah, and we see the similar promises in Genesis 15, verses 4 and 5. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body that shall be your heir. Who was that? Isaac, right. Isaac was the heir of promise. Now, you know, we know that Abram had Ishmael, thank you. with Hagar, and that was a whole fiasco. But he wasn't the child of promise. God had promised someone who would be the child between Abram and Sarah, and God fulfilled that promise. God's promises are sure, just the same way they were to Abram. His promises to us that we find in his word are sure. Everything that he says he will do, he will do. And we can count on those things. God's promises are unconditional. It's interesting to note, if you look through all of these passages related to Abram and his relationship with God, it's all talking about what God is going to do. Nowhere does God say, you have to do this, you have to do that. Nowhere in here is there a work that is a condition for being a recipient of the promises. God enters into an unconditional covenant with Abraham. You can even notice in chapter 15, as they make the covenant, in verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed through those pieces. I mentioned earlier that they would take the pieces of the animal and spread them along either side of a path, and both people entering the covenant would walk through to show their commitment to that covenant. In this covenant, God is the only one who's walking through that path. It's the smoking oven and the burning torch, the symbols of God, of his glory, of his presence, passing through those animals. It's not the smoking oven and the burning torch and Abraham. God is making the promise. God is saying, I will do this. I will fulfill it. There is no Abraham saying, tear me apart if I can't fulfill my part, because Abraham isn't required to a part. Just like for us, we do nothing to add to our salvation. We do nothing to earn our salvation. God saves us out of his love and his mercy and his grace for you and for me. We receive that same covenant relationship with God in the same way, by grace through faith, that Abram received it. Remember, God didn't call Abram into a relationship with him because Abram was the best guy out there, because Abram was the most qualified guy out there, or because Abram was the holiest guy out there. God called Abram because he wanted a relationship with humanity, and he chose Abram for the reasons that God chose Abram, simply because of his mercy and his grace. Much like he chooses to have a relationship with you, with me, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his incredible love for us. Not because of our qualifications. If we had to qualify, we'd never get there. If we had to be righteous enough, holy enough to be worthy of God's love, we'd never get it. But God loves us because he is love. Because he, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his love, chooses to have a relationship with you and I. And he paid the full price in sending his son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin, so that we don't have to do any works to receive it. We just have to receive it. Promises are unconditional. Third, God's promises are not based on works. His promises are not based on works. If you want to turn back to Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, Paul writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." Paul here is saying that Abraham was declared righteous by God, again, because of his faith. Not because of his works, because of his faith. And it's the same for us. That is the heart of Paul's argument there. That our salvation isn't by our works, it's by our faith. Our justification comes by faith. His promises are given to us, not based on our works or our ability to keep the law or our ability to do everything right. I know there are a lot of people in this world, a lot of Christians in this world who go around depressed and frustrated and not knowing how to deal with their guilt because they've not gotten to that place yet where they can accept the reality that their salvation isn't based on them. Your salvation is not based on you or your ability to hold on to it or keep it or keep God from letting go of you. To put it in a little more easy way, maybe, if you didn't earn it, you can't lose it. If you didn't cause it to happen, you can't make it go away. The Bible tells us that there is nothing, nothing. Once we are God's, there is nothing that can take us away from Him. Nothing. Nothing above, nothing below, nothing here, nothing there. It's like God's Dr. Seuss part of the Bible. There is nothing that can take us out of His hand, because it's a gift of His grace, because He fulfills His promises. He loves you, and just like Abraham, He wants a relationship with you. Not because of your ability to keep the law, but because He loves you. And so He's made it so that if we want a relationship with Him, if we want His salvation that He offers to us, all we have to do, Scripture says, is repent and believe the gospel. Repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ. Now, Scripture also tells us that when we do that, God sends His Holy Spirit into our heart, into our life, and He begins to change us. He begins to transform us. He will change our priorities and our desires so that we no longer want to do those sinful things that were a part of our life before. He does change us. He does transform us. But He doesn't expect us to change ourselves first before we come to Him, because He knows we couldn't do that. He knows we are unable to do that. And so He has done it for us. And that leads us finally to our last question, which is, who are the heirs? Who are the ones who stand to inherit this promise? Because this promise that God has made to Abram is a promise that is an everlasting promise. It is a promise that reaches from thousands of years before Jesus all the way up to 2025 and beyond into the future. So who is it that stands to inherit these promises? Well, first, I want us to see that these are not physical descendants. If you'll look with me back in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, it says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." So what Paul is saying there is that it's not just the physical seed of Abraham, the physical descendants of Abraham, who are the ones who stand to inherit these promises that God gave to Abraham, but it's those who are the spiritual seed of Abraham, those who are the spiritual descendants, those who have received that same Spirit of God, are the ones who stand to inherit the promise. That means that it's those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord are the ones who stand to inherit the promise. And that promise is that promise of an eternal relationship with God in Christ. That is the blessing that we receive. That is the promise that we have, is that God is our God and we have a relationship with Him, a personal relationship with Him. What incredible good news. That we aren't blocked out, left out, that God didn't just want to bless one family throughout all of history, but he had a bigger plan in coming and making salvation possible. It's not just the physical descendants, but the heirs are, secondly, they are those who are in Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have repented of our sin and placed our faith in Jesus, we are the heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham. This covenant that goes so far back into history, reaches all the way forward into our day and beyond, to all those who would place their faith in Christ. And so really the only other question left that we need to ask is, have you repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus? Have you become an heir of this incredible promise that God made so many years ago? This promise that God will not depart from, this promise that God will surely fulfill to save those who have trusted in him by faith. Have you placed your faith in Christ? If you haven't, we're going to have a time of invitation this morning. I invite you to come and talk to me about that. If you are here this morning and you just want to pray, I invite you to come and pray, and we can handle that as well. Whatever it is that you need to do, you respond as the Lord leads. I'm going to stand over here at the side, so I'm not in anybody's way, but if you want to come and pray with me or talk to me, please come while we sing, and then we'll end our service. So let's pray together, and then we'll sing our song of invitation. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your incredible promises that are for us in Christ, Lord. I thank you that we don't have to be spiritual giants, but you choose to have mercy and grace and chose to send your Son to be our Savior. In spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sinfulness, Lord, you chose to love us and you choose to enter into a relationship with us if we will just repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who hasn't done that, that even now, Lord, they would confess to you that they're a sinner, that they would turn away from their sin, and that they would just place their faith in what Jesus did for them on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead. Lord, have your way in this time of